The headlines: a senior Iranian military commander says the U.S. will pay a price for its threatening rhetoric against the Islamic Republic, calling on Washington to review its previous failures. Palestinian group Hamas denounces a recent security deal between the U.S. and Israel, saying it makes Washington a partner to Israel's crimes and terrorist acts against the Palestinians. And more people are evacuated from their homes as wildfires rage in France, Spain, and Portugal amid health warnings over scorching temperatures in coming days in Europe. Hello and welcome, everybody. Our top story for this half hour: spokesman for the Iranian Armed Forces has warned the U.S. against its rhetoric against the Islamic Republic. That came after U.S. President Joe Biden said he's prepared to use force against Iran over its nuclear program. Brigadier General Abolfazl Shekarchi says the U.S. will pay a price for using that phrase, which is part of its psychological warfare against Iran. He advised the U.S. to review its previous failures, including the destruction of its Ain al-Assad military base in Iraq and its withdrawal from Afghanistan. Shekarchi also said Washington is only trying to repair what he called its hollow grandeur and slow down the process of the collapse of the Israeli regime. Biden made the threat during his talks with Israeli Prime Minister Yair Lapid on Thursday. The U.S. and Israel accuse Iran of seeking a nuclear bomb. Tehran has time and again rejected the allegation. Iran's top security official says imported security won't serve the long-term interests of regional countries. Ali Shamkhani says the only way to achieve sustainable peace and stability is responsible cooperation among regional countries. The Secretary of Iran's Supreme National Security Council made the remarks during a meeting with his Azeri counterpart in Baku. Shamkhani pointed to Israeli plots to infiltrate the region's security mechanisms, saying the regime is the main source of malice and insecurity in the area. He said the regime is facing political crises as well as economic and social challenges at home and is trying to reduce internal pressure by shifting those domestic crises into the region. Shamkhani pointed to the common roots of Iran and Azerbaijan, saying the expansion of ties with Baku is a central plank of Iran's foreign policy. For his part, Ramil Yusupov expressed hope that Shamkhani's visit becomes a turning point in bilateral relations. He said the issue of sustainable security and stability in the region is one of the key priorities of Tehran and Baku. U.S. President Joe Biden arrives in the Saudi city of Jeddah on the last leg of his West Asia tour. The White House has confirmed that Biden will meet with Saudi Crown Prince and de facto ruler Mohammed bin Salman. The Saudi king will only be present for about 30 minutes during the bilateral meetings. The visit comes amid bipartisan criticism back home over human rights issues and the 2018 killing of dissident journalist Jamal Khashoggi by Saudi agents in Turkey. According to U.S. intelligence, bin Salman had approved the killing. Biden says the trip aims to promote U.S. interests. He is expected to push Saudi officials to commit to increasing oil production amid the war in Ukraine. Earlier on Friday, Biden also met Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas in the occupied West Bank. The U.S. president arrived in Tel Aviv on Wednesday at the start of his four-day visit to West Asia. And earlier, we were joined by journalist and political analyst Elijah Magnier. He says the U.S. president is planning to visit Saudi Arabia for a specific purpose, which is to secure oil shipments from the kingdom.
Biden is only trying to get oil from the Saudis. This is the objective of his visit. Although he's trying to make it look like he's creating more rapprochement between Israel and Saudi Arabia, which is something that has been going on for some time. So what is more interesting in what he said are points that are of the interest of the region. When he said he prefers that the region come together through democracy, diplomacy, and cooperation, rather than being apart through conflict, undermining the fact that only the U.S. brought conflict to the region by supplying Saddam Hussein in his war against Iran, by occupying Afghanistan, occupying Iraq, still insisting and staying in Iraq, occupying part of Syria, trying to create a failed state in Syria. So all that Biden is really telling us what the U.S. is doing when the countries of the region can sort out themselves the problem. And he's coming only to make sure that Saudi Arabia could provide him with oil, which I doubt that he's going to get the 700,000 or 1 million barrels of oil per day to compensate a little bit the stupid sanction that the West imposed on Russia.
The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has dismissed the so-called Jerusalem Declaration signed between the United States and the Israeli regime. In a statement, the movement said the declaration only consolidates Washington's support of Israel's occupation and aggression against the Palestinians and their homeland. Hamas censured Washington for blatantly and unconditionally favoring the Zionist entity and its occupation goals. The resistance movement said the so-called declaration presents more of the same American Zionist terrorism directed against the Palestinian people. On Thursday, President Biden of the United States and Israeli Prime Minister Yair Lapid signed a joint declaration outlining Washington's support for Israel. Our Gaza-based correspondent Asher Shannon says Hamas is rightfully angered as Biden has presented very little to the Palestinian people during his regional visit.
Hamas also said that such declarations only aim to strengthen the Israeli regime and also to form alliances against the resistance axis in West Asia. Well, the only thing that Biden has done is offering money for a hospital in occupied East Al-Quds and also money for the UNRWA, the UN Relief and Works Agency for Palestine Refugees. Other than that, he did not do anything to help the Palestinians. He didn't even bother to meet Palestinian President Mahmoud Abbas in Ramallah, where Mahmoud Abbas's office is located. Instead, he met him in Bethlehem. Apparently, the U.S. president doesn't want anyone to think that he's recognizing the Palestinian presidency by going to the president's office in Ramallah.
Officials in Europe have issued health warnings as soaring temperatures grip parts of the continent and spark wildfires in several countries. Wildfires continue to rage in France, Spain, and Portugal, forcing hundreds more people to evacuate their homes. In Portugal, temperatures are still expected to top 40 degrees Celsius in some places, with five districts on red alert for extreme weather. Warnings are issued for worse to come in Britain. In particular, Britain's weather forecaster issued its first extreme heat warning for parts of England on Monday and Tuesday. The World Meteorological Organization says temperatures will become more extreme in the coming years. The UN agency has warned that the heat wave would trap atmospheric pollutants, degrading the air quality. Earlier, our correspondent Jerome Hughes said the situation in Europe is messy, with the heat wave and wildfires putting more pressure on European countries already affected by the sanctions they imposed on Russia over the war in Ukraine. Let's take a listen.
You know, when you see the wildfires and so on taking place, these places, the likes of Portugal and France and Spain and Italy, consistently these are the top destinations in the world for tourism, you know, outstripping the likes of the United States and the UK. So they're very heavily dependent economically on the tourism sector. You heard Viktor Orban say today, for example, on public radio in Hungary, the Hungarian Prime Minister, he said that he thought the EU had shot itself in the foot in terms of the sanctions against Russia, but now he believes that the EU has actually shot itself in the lungs. So actually this sort of pressure on the tourism sector is coming at a time when really the Eurozone, these are Eurozone countries, they really, this is the last thing they need. And, you know, the EU talks a lot as well about climate change. Before the war, all we heard about was climate change and the Green Deal and the need for transition to greener energy and all the rest of it. Well, actually, the EU has now blocked off all the oil imports from Russia. And what is Germany doing, the economic powerhouse behind the EU? It's actually starting to use coal again to generate electricity. So, you know, the thing looks very messy at the moment, and we're only in July. Potentially, we could see even higher temperatures in August.
The European Commission presents a gloomy economic forecast for the 27-nation EU. Western sanctions being imposed on Russia are pushing up the cost of living for millions of citizens. Jerome Hughes reports from Brussels.
The EU's tourism industry is currently thriving, but make no mistake, businesses facing huge overheads are struggling to turn a profit. In its summer economic forecast, the European Commission has revised growth downwards and inflation upwards. The bloc is concerned Russia is going to turn off all its gas supplies.
This risk has become more than just a hypothetical scenario for which we need to prepare. So a storm is possible.
For millions, the storm is already here. Governments are accused of not providing support to deal with the cost of living crisis arising from sanctions against Russia, but can find money for other causes. The EU is providing 9 billion euro to Ukraine to run the country and has sent a separate 2 billion for military equipment. This is in addition to the huge amounts of money being spent on Ukraine by individual member states, most of whom are in NATO, where military spending is also increasing. Not to mention the EU is developing its own army. Citizens say fueling the Ukraine war is costing the EU too much.
It's time to be talking about peace, not about weapons or providing more financial aid to the war.
If the parties could come together and agree a peace, that would be wonderful. But, you know, I'm not sure that's happening, right?
Yes, of course we need to end the war, but the problem is nobody knows how to end the war, you know.
The head of NATO, Jens Stoltenberg, has been facing pressure during a visit to the European Parliament.
NATO, along with the US and the EU, were never a defensive mechanism, not before the war and not after it. They are offensive. Ukraine has been sacrificed for their interests.
Experts warn the growing social crisis in the EU will have dire consequences for the political establishment. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Italy's Prime Minister Mario Draghi has offered his resignation after a rift with the Five Star Movement. President Sergio Mattarella has refused Draghi's resignation a bid to overcome the political deadlock. Max Civili reports from Rome.
On Wednesday, Italy's Prime Minister Mario Draghi announced his resignation at the end of a bruising day in which his executive survived a confidence vote on a cost of living bill in the Senate, with one of the biggest parties in the government alliance, the Five Star Movement, abstaining from voting. In a statement, Draghi said that the pact of trust at the base of the government's action and the conditions to carry out the executive's program no longer exist. However, President of the Republic Sergio Mattarella rejected Draghi's resignation in an attempt to break the political impasse, inviting the former European Central Bank president to address Parliament and to assess the situation.
I have already said that there won't be a second Draghi government. Let me say, this executive has dealt with the ongoing tensions pretty well.
The Five Star Movement pooled its support for the Draghi government over a bill aimed at helping businesses and households with skyrocketing energy prices and a provision for a trash incinerator in Rome, a project the once anti-establishment party staunchly opposes. The Mario Draghi government was formed after ex-Prime Minister Giuseppe Conte's second executive collapsed in February 2021. Draghi was appointed to address the consequences of the pandemic and to manage about 200 billion euros in grants and low-interest loans from the European Union for a radical restructuring of Italy's economy.
As usual, Draghi destroys the small and medium enterprises and destructure the economy rather than restructure it. The perspective is to transform the Italian economy in a weakened economy that will be a sort of ground for big multinational companies.
Italian President Mattarella takes on a central role now. It's up to him to decide whether to try to persuade outgoing Prime Minister Draghi to form another executive, find a new caretaker leader to take the country to an election next year, or call an early elections in September. October would be an unprecedented event in Italy's political history, as in the autumn, the government generally needs to prepare and pass its budget. Max Civili, Rome.
Sri Lanka's parliament has accepted President Gotabaya Rajapaksa's resignation 2 days after he fled the country following months-long protests. Rajapaksa sent his resignation letter by email from Singapore on Thursday. The prime minister has been sworn in as the acting president until parliament elects an MP to succeed Rajapaksa. The parliament speaker says that process will take place quickly. Last week, protesters angry at a spiraling economic crisis stormed the president's residence. and office in Colombo. They blamed him for the crisis that has made it extremely difficult for Sri Lankans to buy food, fuel, and medicine. The protests have been ongoing since March. Now, the demonstrators say they want the change of the whole governing system. And the Iranian Army's Navy has unveiled its first division of drone carriers as the country pushes ahead with its defensive doctrine. The unveiling ceremony took place in the Indian Ocean. The division comprises surface and subsurface vessels capable of carrying combat, surveillance, and kamikaze drones. The Pelican, Arash, Homa, Chamrush, Jubin, Abadil 4, and Bavar 5 were some of the UAVs taking to the air. Also, for the first time, Iranian combat drones took off from submarines. The chief commander of the Iranian army attended the unveiling ceremony. Major General Abdurrahim Mousavi says the aggressive nature of hegemonic powers has made it necessary that Iran increase its defensive prowess daily. He says Iranian drones have provided deterrence against threats and, if needed, will be used to make the enemy regret any mistake against Iran. The Iran city of Mashhad has hosted the second edition of Imam Reza Media Festival. The event is aimed at acknowledging the best media works themed with the 8th Shia Imam, Ali ibn Musa Reza, whose shrine is located in Iran's northeastern city of Mashhad. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The Mission of the 10th Infallible Imam. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, everybody, and heartiest congratulations to you on a very auspicious day. Today, the 15th of the month of Dhul-Hajjah, happens to be birth anniversary of the 10th Infallible Guide of the Blessed Household of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We have prepared a special program for you in this regard. And before we start, listen to what God Almighty has said in Ayah 7 of Surah Ra'd. There is a guide for every people. Among the blessings of God, the All-Merciful, is that He never leaves mankind in the state of confusion and without a divinely designated guide. The Prophet of Islam, as the Almighty's last and greatest messenger, indicated on many occasions that the guide after him was his dear cousin and son-in-law, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, followed by the latter's two sons, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, peace upon them, the leaders of the youth of paradise. The Prophet said in clear words that in all there will be 12 Imams after him, with the last one reappearing as Qa'im al-Mahdi, peace upon him, in the end times to end oppression on planet Earth, by establishing the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. Today, on the 15th of Dhul-Hajjah, we are celebrating the birthday of the 10th of the 12 divinely designated successors of the Seal of Messengers. He was born in the city of Medina in the year 214 AH, corresponding to 828 AD, and was named Ali in honor of his illustrious ancestor, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him. It would be repetitive to say that if his piety earned him the epithet Naqi, or the pure, his wisdom and abilities to lead the faithful brought him the title Hadi, or the guide. Entrusted with imamat at the tender age of 8 years, in the manner of Prophet Yahya or John the Baptist, regarding whom the Noble Quran says he was granted book and the wisdom while still a boy, Imam Hadi, peace upon him, effortlessly stepped into the shoes of his father, Imam Muhammad Taqi, peace upon him, to display his God-given qualities that astounded the tutors appointed for him by the Abbasid Caliph Mu'tasim in a vain bid to brainwash the child and distort the image of the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt. The murderous Mu'tasim, who was mostly engaged in wars with the Byzantine Empire, could not further torment the 10th Imam, and nor did his successor Al-Wathiq. Imam Ali An-Naqi, peace upon him, utilized this period to spell out guidelines for the seekers of truth by enlightening their minds, hearts, and souls with the genuine teachings of Islam. At the same time, he was cautious against involving himself in the frequent revolts, many of them from his distant cousins, which rocked the realm and mostly ended in failure to the detriment of the true believers. In those critical times, He bequeathed to the Muslims the bezels of wisdom and cautioned them against the pitfalls, including the deceit of those who style themselves as Sufi or mystics. Once, while the 10th Imam was in the Prophet's mosque in Medina, a group of Sufis entered, sat in a corner, and began repeating, La ilaha illallah, which means there is no God but Allah. Imam Hadi, peace upon him, told his companions to ignore them, saying, Do not pay attention to these deceivers, for they are allies of the devils and destroyers of the bases of religion. They become ascetic to relieve their bodies and watch to hunt cattle. They do not practice rites except to deceive people, and do not decrease food except to cheat the foolish. The worship is but dancing and clapping, and their praises are but singing. No one follows them except the stupid, and no one believes in them except the foolish. These words of the guidance of the 10th Imam hold true to this day when we see all sorts of frivolities by the so-called Sufis or mystics, to whom the ignorant flock and are fleeced of their money on a variety of pretexts, and weird practices that are against the Shariat. Imam Hadi, peace upon him, during his 34-year mission, groomed many scholars from various lands and prepared them for the crucial period of the Qaybat, or occultation of his grandson, the promised Mahdi, peace upon him. Things changed with the seizure of the caliphate by the tyrant Mutawakkil, who was a bitter enemy of the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt, and who has earned lasting damnation for his destruction of the holy shrine of Chief of Martyrs, Imam Hussein, peace upon him, in Karbala. Fearful of the popularity of Imam Hadi, peace upon him, he forced him to leave Medina and come to his capital, Samarra, in Iraq. The Imam had no choice, and he obliged. But on the way, he stopped in Baghdad, where huge congregations came out to greet him as the Prophet's heir. He also visited the tomb of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him, in Najaf, and saluted him with the worthy salutation or ziyarat that is recited till this day by the faithful. A passage from this ziyarat reads, O Allah, bless your guardian, the custodian of your religion, the executor of justice after your prophet, Ali ibn Abi Talib, the commander of the true believers, the imam of the pious, the master of guardians, the successor of your prophet over the whole people, his guardian in life and religion, the great truthful, the distinguisher between the halal and the haram, the supporter of Islam, the destroyer of idols, the assistant and defender of religion. In Samarra, the caliph tried to ridicule the imam, but on every occasion he was overawed by the personality of the prophet's righteous heir and forced to show respect. Although under virtual house arrest, Imam Hadi, peace upon him, continued to play the guiding role for all those who came into contact with him, despite seeing some of the followers of the Ahlul Bayt martyred, such as the scholar Ibn Sakit and his own elder son, Muhammad, whose shrine is a site of pilgrimage at the city of Balad in Iraq. In short, During his 34 years as the divinely designated guide, of which roughly half of the period was spent in Medina and the other half in Samarra, Imam Hadi, peace upon him, spared no efforts to guide the people. His holy shrine, despite the terrorist attacks to which it was subjected a few years ago by the ungodly Takfiris, continues to beckon all those from all over the globe seeking guidance. Since we are on the threshold of the auspicious day of Qadir, on which, in the year 10 AH, the Prophet, on the express commandment of God Almighty, had proclaimed his worthy cousin and son-in-law, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace upon him, as his divinely designated heir, it would not be inappropriate to cite a paragraph from Imam Hadi's famous salutation to the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace upon him, on this day. Peace on you, O my guardian, O commander of the faithful, O Allah's trustee on his earth, his envoy amongst his creatures, and his conclusive testament to his servants. I testify that you always opposed self-seeking impulses and were committed to God-weariness, that you were well able to suppress your rage and pardon and forgive the people, that you were displeased when God was disobeyed and were pleased when God was obeyed, that you did what you were enjoined with, observed what was committed to your care, preserved what you were entrusted with, communicated that which you were charged with, and awaited what you had been promised. You distributed the public funds equitably and carried out justice amongst the subjects. You knew Allah's law better than the entire creation. But what is more amazing and more atrocious after the denial of your right is the wrongful dispossession of the orchard of Fadak from the Prophet's beloved daughter and your wife Fatima Zahra, the truthful and the pure one, the mistress of the world's women, and the rejection of your testimony and that of your illustrious sons and the progeny of the Mustafa. May Allah's blessings be upon you. While Allah, the Most High, had elevated your rank over the entire Ummah and exalted your station, and he had made manifest your excellence and honored you above all the world's denizens, keeping away all impurity from you and purifying you with utmost purification.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sador Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions. تحفظني من همزات الشيطان ومن زلات قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي قرآني نبض حياتي قرآني طهر ذاتي قرآني عصمة أمري قرآني طوق نجاتي.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. To all our brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You are listening to IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, the program that discusses the verses of the Quran one by one with our dear brother Habib. Brother Habib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me.
And it also happens to be the birthday anniversary of Imam Ali al-Naqi, Ali al-Hadi. Congratulations to you, Brother Habib, and to all our listeners. Inshallah, we will have his blessings for this episode and our life.
Ilahi ameen.
So, we are studying the verses of the Quran with our dear brother Habib. Let's listen to verses 33 onwards from chapter An-Naba. We'll be back for the discussion. Don't go away.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajeeb. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful. And a full cup. No ill speech will they hear therein, or any falsehood. As reward from your Lord, a generous gift made due by account. From the Lord of the heavens and the earth and whatever is between them, the most merciful. They possess not from him authority for speech.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to verses 33 onwards from chapter An-Naba. So on verse 33 it says, buxom maidens of like age. Can you explain a little bit about this verse, and also especially about the part of like age? because the people in heaven have different ages.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts to show another reward for the believers, the good doers, the righteous people. And again, like the previous verse, it's something that we, you know, kind of felt, but felt it in a material, I'm not going to say material way, that's going to go too mystic for me. I'm going to say that we felt it in a way that it's not going to last forever in this world, a way that it changes in this world, not to its top perfection, to its top potential. Yet, and hereafter, we're going to see it in its top potential. We talked about the beauty and the sceneries. The top potential in the hereafter is the gardens and the vineyards to their top potentials, the top and the best, the highest status possible. Here comes another thing that human beings lust in this world and desire in this world, and that goes to sexual intercourse, let's say, or coitus. And it starts off, and it's saying that there are going to be maidens, hur al-ain, women, who are, all of them are the same age. That really shows you something, that during the heavens, what age do we like to be, we will be in the hereafter. And usually, the Arabs at the time liked women to be young. Some other men now in society might like older women, but that's, you know, I don't think that that's the mainstream out there. And so the younger women, they're all like aged, one aged, and that's something to its top potential for, you know, the top desire, that, you know, to fulfill your top desires, or to fulfill your desires in the highest potential manner.
We have to go into a break, but can we also say that God, when he's describing heaven, he's talking about the scenery, he's talking about all the pleasant things that he's giving.
So this
and
is a pleasant
he's
thing.
Also talking about the sexual needs, like you said, because every human being has those needs. He's showing that heaven is...
I don't want to call them needs. Sorry. I don't want to call them needs. I want to call them pleasures.
Mm-hmm.
I want to call them pleasures. Because here, we could call it a need. Because we need these sexual desires to reach the offsprings, to continue the chain of human beings, so that human beings do not go extinct. That's a different topic. But I want to say that it's a pleasure.
So that's an important detail to
yes,
note.
Yes, it's a pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
And so no one can deny it's a pleasure.
So just before the break, can we say that God is presenting that heaven is a full package? It's everything good.
Yes.
That people would
yes,
want.
Yes, that's why we want it. That's why we drive ourselves towards it. That's why we wake up when we're so sleepy. And our heads hurt and our necks hurts and we even canceling programs to come here. Yet we still, you know, wake up for Salatul Fajr, for example.
All right, thank you very much. Let's go to our break and we'll be back just after the break for the rest of the discussion. Don't go away.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا رحمة للعالمين رحمة للعالمين.
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, he's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and we are studying verse 33 of chapter An-Naba. It's talking about maidens of like age, which I guess is for men. What do women get for their sexual pleasure in heaven?
Very nice, very nice. I think this question, you know, it's been really just shows the modesty of the Holy Quran altogether, and I'll tell you why later on. But before going on, like how I said, like how the verse mentions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing and characterizing the pleasures in heaven. And of course, one of the best pleasures is the buxom maidens. And of course, the meaning of,
What does buxom mean, by the way? That's
plump, full figure, large breast. So that's the best way to put it out there. And of course, that really depends physically, on the person.
At the peak.
You know, the desire of men. The top desire of men, right? And of course, we're talking about the general desire of men. It could all change, because in heaven, you get what you want. Now, that's for the men. The better question is, what about the woman? The thing is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because there's two answers to this. The first thing that I want to put out there is what I personally believe. And that is that that these women will turn into hur'in themselves for their husbands, much more beautiful than the hur'in that have been stated in the Holy Quran, described in the Holy Quran, for their husbands. That's one idea. Another thing is that they might get what they want for their pleasures, whatever they want. Because we have this verse that states they get what they desire. They will receive what they desire. And this really just hides in it so many different things that people want, desire or feel pleasure with, that they will receive in heaven, in paradise. And the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not detail the Hur al-Ain for the woman is because of the modesty.
That kind of steps on the next question, because some people say that this shows that Islam and at large the Quran is a male-dominated religion. It focuses on the male, on the men of its religion, of its faith. Why doesn't it also give the same promises to the ladies? Yeah, that's the thing.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this answer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is walking modestly. And even the words that are used, you know, the translation, when we go into translation, we might go into, you know, some taboo words. But when you look at them in the Arabic manner, they're very well pleased. They're really well put out there. The manner of using these words is very eloquent in describing these, you know,
is it very taboo. Polite?
Yeah, it's very polite. It's a very polite manner of saying it. And that's the beauty of the Arabic language and the way that the Holy Quran uses it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the end of the day, because men, you know, usually they don't have that modesty, that shyness in talking about their sexual pleasures, unlike women, or like when we talk about it for women out there, where it's, you know, considered unmodest, or at least in the, you know, during that time for the Arabs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not go into details. Rather, it's in that general rule where they have what they desire. So at the end of the day, they might have like four husbands, they might have five husbands over there, they want... It's up to them and how they pray Salat al-Layl or whatever good actions that they do.
All right, thank you very much, Brother Habib. It's time for us to take a break, and we'll be back right after the break to further the discussion. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on verse 33 of chapter An-Naba. So we said that heaven is a place where every pleasure is addressed and you get what you want, which means both men and women can get whatever they want of sexual pleasures.
Yeah, and that's the verse that we talked about, that you get what you desire, or they will have what they desire or wish. Now, there's a second answer for the question that you asked, is that why do we only have the Quran talking about Hur al-Ain? What about the Hur al-Ain for the woman, right? Because the descriptions that are available is all about the woman having this kinds of, you know, a body part, this kind of size, this age and whatnot, how they look, how they smell and whatever. But what about the men for the women? And like we said, the first answer is that the Quran is modest. It talked about it generally. It did not go into details because it was following the modest culture available between the Arabs. And then you go into the second part, second answer available out there. As Sayyid al-Khu'i, radwanullah ta'ala alayh, was asked in the book, and he wrote it, that this question is available and answered in the book Sirat al-Najat. Sirat al-Najat. It's pretty much a question and answers between... people and the marja, Sayyid al-Khu'i. And here he's asked a question. We have this supplication in Ramadan, the holy month of Ramadan, and it states that warzuq min al-hur al-ayn, right? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala hur al-ayn in the supplication. And he has asked, all right, women and men read this dua. Women and men read this dua. They read this supplication. So what do the women mean by when they say hur al-ayn? Hur al-Ayn is only for men. As Sayyid al-Khu'i answers like this, he states that Hur al-Ayn is for men and women. Why? Because in the hereafter, when we leave this realm,
There's no such thing as male and female. There's no such thing as male or female. And the laws of male and female are in this realm. In the hereafter, there is no, you know, you being a male or female. You're you. And then you have this sexual partner, which is Hur al-Ain. So therefore, there is no difference for, so therefore, Hur al-Ain is for men and for women. Of course, I do not accept this for a couple of reasons. But the main reason why I do not accept it is because the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing Hur al-Ain is describing them as women. How? Because he's talking about, like how in this verse, the manner of their breast, for example. There's also different verses talking about them being virgins. It also talks about their beauty and skin and the manner that their skin is, which is understood as being women. So therefore, if you say there is no sex rules or sex laws,
any genders,
by genders, for example, and thereafter, that's against the idea of them Hur al-Ain being, you know, described as women. Another thing is another way to understand the words of Sayyid al-Khu'i, of course, is to say that there is no, there could be, you know, there could be female and female sexual intercourse in the hereafter. That's another way to understand the answer of Sayyid al-Khu'i. Now, that really goes back to Sayyid al-Khu'i. Me personally, I stay on my first answer, and I believe that there is going to be the sexual pleasures of the womb, of women will be answered in the hereafter. How are they going to be answered? It depends on what they want in the hereafter, and that's up to them, and that's in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm not going to say that, no. If you're a man, you're going to heaven as a man. If you're a woman, you're going to heaven as a woman. And we have various sayings to aid this concept.
And anything you want will be met.
But
that's
anyone wants to review
line.
Anyone wants to review the answer of Sayyid al-Khu'i is available in Salat al-Najat. And like how I said, sometimes things are, I always say this, sometimes things are out of our hands to understand. We do not have our imam, the connection between the heavens and the earth, to ask him this question. And you know, one may claim that, all right, why hasn't anyone thought about this before? We say that people might have thought about it, but because the answer was clear to them, they did not, you know, have a need to ask this question.
Thank you very much, Brother Habib. I'm afraid that's all the time that we have. Thanks. It's always very informative talking with you. If you miss this program, don't worry. You can always download an archive of this episode and all our previous episodes. Simply search IRIB English Radio, Quran Quest. Until next week, once again, I'd like to congratulate you on the birthday anniversary of Imam Ali al-Naqi. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن هذا القرآن
just listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.